Good morning, everyone. This is Palm Sunday, and I am not going to do the typical Palm Sunday message. Sorry. I decided early on to kind of pick some subject matters that pertain to Easter, and this Sunday it is Jesus and the Resurrection. And I'm also going to change a little bit of the reading scripture. I'm going to read what is in the bulletin at the end. So I'm going to read Matthew 27, start there, and a little bit more in 28. Matthew 27, starting with verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while you were still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be the worse than the first. Take guard." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath day, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders to devise a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of the trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. I don't know if any of you noticed that I have a little mark on my forehead, like an L, and my eyes are black. This week on Wednesday, when I went down to Greenville to drop and hook a trailer, I got out there and I decided that the trailer was too low to get underneath of it. So I got out there and started cranking on the dolly with both hands, and I left go of it, and normally it stops. It came around and whacked me right in the head. I stood there for a minute and I said, I don't see any stars. I didn't see no stars. I'm still standing. I must be okay. Where am I at? I'm in Greenville, North Carolina. I'm cranking the dollies down. Okay, I'm okay, right? And I put my hand up here like this, and there was blood running down. So I went in the truck and looked at it in the mirror and sopped it up a little bit and got it slowed down. It was okay. Went out and finished doing what I did, and I got a big old horn growing out the front of my head there for a while. It was a big old knot hanging out there. And so I went on up to deliver in Quebec, got up on Friday morning, and they all kind of looked at me kind of funny, and I didn't really know what was going on, and my one eye felt a little funny, and I don't really have a mirror back in the bunk. I use the one on the side of the truck when I do want to look at my face, which is not too often. And so I came across the border, and he wanted to look in the backside of my trailer, and I opened the doors and this and that. He's looking at me kind of funny, and I'm thinking, maybe I better look in the mirror and see what I look like. Well, I looked in the mirror, I scared myself. Here I had two big black eyes and a big wad on my head. I thought, oh, no wonder they're kind of looking at me kind of funny. So what is the moral of the story? Don't crank on Dolly too hard, because she'll let you know that she has an attitude, and she'll put a mark on you to let you know. Or maybe she just loves me anyway, in a strange way.
Do you need stitches?
Did you need stitches? No, I didn't get no stitches. I'm too tough for that. It had a little gouge in there, but it was, I wasn't going nowhere. But let me tell you, I really didn't feel no pain. Must be there's nothing there. So today is Palm Sunday. And I guess the moral of my story is that you can take it in a couple different ways. You know, maybe it should wake me up a little bit more and pay attention, or, you know, you can look at it both ways. And I think that is some of what the Easter story is about. We can see it in a lot of different ways. Like I said, it is Palm Sunday, so I'm going to ask my traditional question. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, unridden before. What does that mean?
Probably wasn't trained.
What?
Wasn't trained, probably.
It was a colt. That was another. It was a colt, or an unridden donkey, never ridden before. I see some eyes going down on her phone. Huh? Okay, yeah, peace. What represents peace?
The horse represents war.
Yep. If they would have rode a horse during war, the idea was that if you needed help, you rode a horseback from the war front, and then you knew they were in trouble. People would look across the horizon. They didn't have cell phones and whatnot to text and to Google and what have you. But if they rode a donkey back, it meant that they had victory. So what does it mean that it was never ridden before?
Peace.
The donkey represents a peace. Now, you probably won't find this if you're Googling it. You might, but you might not. The unridden colt, what does that mean? Anybody know? Huh?
Unbroken.
Unridden and unbroken.
Unwild.
What?
Wild.
Okay. Every year since I've been coming here, I have asked this question. Every year. You got the first part. It took how many years? 7 years?
It's a new one. You haven't asked.
Huh?
Unbroken colt.
Okay. The unbroken colt means the idea is that Jesus rode into town, the colt, to bring a new way of peace that has never been realized in the world. Unbroken colt, a totally different idea of peace. And he rode in on a colt that was not broken.
So this. Wasn't that
part of
the prophecy?
That was part of prophecy. They should have known that. You should all have known that if you'd read your Bible. And it was prophesied. It was Jesus brought a new way of peace in. So you look at the symbols of what happened and you apply them. It's as simple as, well, I shouldn't say it's as simple as that. It is difficult. Right. So, this is what, the seventh year I've been here? Somewhere
maybe
about?
Next year.
How many?
Maybe next year.
I'll stutter on that one.
We're up to
66%. I just like doing that. That's my grand thing of Palm Sunday. I just seem like y'all tried to stomp me sometimes, so I get to stomp you on that one. So, It's a brand new idea that's never been realized on the earth. So we have been building up like last two Sundays about our past history of gods and goddesses and what have you. And every culture has had a set of gods and a belief system. Well, Easter is the time when many different cultures add their traditions and their symbols to celebrate Easter. The name Easter is not a biblical term. You can come up with different ways of seeing Easter. There was two versions. One of it is a Greek goddess of Esther, and the other one was, over in England, there was another idea about that. It wasn't actually connected to the Greek or the Romans. We had the rabbits and the chocolate rabbits and the jelly beans and the colored eggs and the Easter basket. And hopefully the next Sunday we'll see some Easter bonnets. All of this is a diversity that adds to the collectiveness of the celebration of Easter, the diversity in which we have to celebrate Easter. Easter is a universal, Jesus is a universal idea. I'm going to say a little more about that later, but it was a universal idea that came to the world. Still, though, there are many who continue to celebrate their particular culture in their particular way. And that's okay, as long as we are united. It is a Christian celebration. But I say this carefully. I sometimes think the word Christian is a loaded word. We'll take, for instance, an article that I read about Vice President Pence and Mayor Pete. In case you don't know who Mayor Pete is, he's the mayor of South Bend. He's running, going to announce his presidency here real soon.
Today.
Okay. That's real soon. And he is an openly gay married person. But he's an Episcopalian, a devout Episcopalian. And him and Mayor Pete and Vice President Pence got into a little discussion over the issue of him being gay and who stands on biblical principles. I don't care about the political view. I don't want to get into none of that. But I do want to get into who claims the right to say they are faith-based and biblically based. That's a word that is loaded, I think, in which they use. What does it mean to be faith-based? Vice President Mike Pence says he draws his truth from the Word of God. Well, so does Mayor Pete. So do I, who am a progressive Christian, leaning forward in a lot of different ways. I draw my truth from the Bible too. But why do the conservatives get the right to claim that word? When we hear biblically based, what do we think? We naturally think a conservative thought. Yes, Dan?
Well, the word Christian came from Christ, right?
Well, it didn't come at first. It came later on. It was people who followed Christ, so they called them Christians. But it was known as the way.
Well, everybody that believes in a Christian must believe in Christ then.
In a different way. The point that I'm getting at is that the term Christian is assumes a lot of diversity, or does it? This is the issue, and there are buzzwords that are used to express different things. But we who are more progressive and more open-minded and more inclusive don't seem to claim the right to say biblically based truth. I'll give you an example of Romans. Which is used to come against the GBLT community. And that is, in the chapter 1, it lists a whole bunch of sins. A whole bunch of sins. And included that is in a verse that is used to support angst against the GBLT community. But if you read in chapter 2, it says, You, O man, you humanity, have no right to judge one another, for the things you judge, you're guilty of yourself. In other words, it was meant to point out that humanity was fallen and not that you can excerpt out a particular sin and hold that up against somebody else. And if you read Romans in context of what you, of the big picture from chapter 1 to chapter 11, you're going to see that Paul struggled very, very hard to try to come up with an exclusive right of his Jewish friends, along with other people of faith, to have the right to be saved. In the end, he threw up his hands and said, God's going to have mercy on them all. He bound them all over for disobedience so that he can show his mercy on them all. So within them brackets, you have to read Romans. You can't excerpt things, certain things out in a conservative way in order to pass judgment on somebody else when it clearly tells you right from the very beginning you can't do that. But yet it's done all the time. This is my gripe. And I think we, as a more progressive, more forward-leaning people, need to claim the right that we are biblically based also. This comes into conflict again with the idea of the resurrection. I will tell you, everybody here probably has somewhat of a different view of the resurrection. But you can't really deny the existence of the resurrection. I think it's a fundamental part of what it means to be Christian. Are we all united in exactly what happened and what went on? No. They weren't right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning, there was the idea of that the early church fathers weren't in even agreement as to what Jesus and what form Jesus was. Was he totally human? Was he spirit? Was he vision? I mean, there was a whole gamut right from the very, very, very beginning. And it's still alive today. We don't agree. But yet we can still call ourselves Christians. That is the reason why I say Christian comes with a kind of a loaded nuance to it. Because the Christian right has claimed the right to it. We need to stand up and say that we also claim. Mayor Pete, in my eyes, brings that forward somewhat. And I am really glad to see that. I'm not going to argue his political view or on which side of the aisle. I merely like the idea that he and him and Mike Pence are friends. They come from the same state. They are friends. But yet, they have this a little bit of oomph to them. Luke 14, I want to, excuse me.
I think God means us to be different from each other. And we can learn from that difference and from each other. If we were all the same, it'd be pretty boring.
It would be boring, Jeannie. I think God does like diversity.
Otherwise, why would we need thousands of kinds of insects?
I could do without some of them.
Even mosquitoes.
Apparently, I didn't get to have it written down correctly. Oh, Luke 14. Okay, I was at 24. Sorry. The idea that... We talked last Sunday a little bit about the Ten Commandments and honoring thy father and thy mother. And one of the ways that I see that that most, if you're going to say, use that in a conservative setting, then by honoring your father and mother, you must do and believe how they did. In other words, I was raised a conservative Mennonite. My parents were Mennonites. They became a little more liberal along the way. In order to honor them and to honor your family, you mostly did carry along that idea. But I'm asking the question, and Jesus, I wrote it down and said it, about that one must leave one's father and mother, and if you're not willing to follow that, I'm paraphrasing it because I wrote down the wrong writing or their own scripture. But if you're not willing to, the word is hate your father and mother, which is a terrible, terrible, bad translation as far as I'm concerned. But the idea is that if you're not willing to leave behind what your parents thought and believed and come and follow me, Jesus. In other words, if you're not willing to look at something different, and Jesus is asking us to think differently and begin to follow and to change what your parents once did. And my understanding and the way I see it is that in an Old Testament way, that would be dishonoring your parents. But Jesus is asking us not to, or I am asking us, by doing what Jesus says, are we not honoring our parents in a way? Did I dishonor my parents by becoming progressive? I would say no. My mother may say, would have liked me maybe to say, stay in the Mennonite church, and she may have, you know, may disagree with me. But in the end, I think we came together and we had a mutual understanding. She understood where I was coming from, and I understood where she was coming from, and she was more inquisitive as towards her dying day, and she began to change too. She and her parents, my parents, changed from what they were. Their parents were Amish. So they moved from that, stepped out too. So the idea that I must close the door on my past in order to follow Jesus, or do we add to the richness of our past by accepting Jesus and the resurrection and what Jesus taught? A new ingredient into our life, a more living ingredient that works in our lives, rather than a dead tradition, which is talked about in the New Testament. The law is seen as being dead, where the teachings of Jesus is more living and alive, a spirit. So Easter is not about turning our backs on our past, but it is understanding understanding Christ in light of our past, and then moving on. That's how I see it. Because all of us come from a rich tradition of gods and goddesses and what have you, as I said last Sunday. And so I can't deny that at some point in time my heritage goes back to that, and neither can you. So, but in Philippians, Paul talks about letting go of the past and moving forward and reaching towards the pressing onward. Philippians 3:12. Paul could no more deny that he was a Jew and a Roman, but yet he was still a Christian and he moved on. He realized what his past was. He hated Christians and he even murdered Christians, but yet he was transformed and moved on. He's a prime example of what I can look at and say, yes, he understood his past, and he had a greater understanding of what Christ did in his life. And so we are called to accept the resurrection in one form or another. Paul Johnson writes in his book that in a titled A History of Christianity, he writes that Christianity comes at a time when civic and national deities could no longer provide a satisfactory explanation to a cosmopolitan society, a diverse society, and add meaning to different races and people in the Roman Empire. Christianity offered an all-powerful God and an absolute promise of a better life to come. And Paul makes this religion for all people. I do believe that Jesus came on the scene at the most opportune time. Obviously, he's God and people understand things more. I think humanity was ready for another upgrade or another upstep. Because at some point in time, the division of all the different gods no longer worked in a society. I think we are at a point again where we are, it's time to start thinking about things in a different way. Start thinking about things globally. I heard an advertisement of a pair of shoes, I think Colleen wears, and I think somebody else wears here. And it was the best shoe in the world. So we are, and I've heard another commercial about a global idea. It was the best of the world. We are moving to a global society, a global world, And it is time, I think, that we need to shed some of our old ideas and move on. Not that we should deny them. History is what it is. We should learn from our history. One of the things that I read in one of my courses about biological evolution is one of the things that humans have is that we have recorded history. Animals don't necessarily have recorded history. But it doesn't mean that made us any smarter. But we have a record of our past. I think we are progressing. Believe it or not, I think we are moving to some point or moving on. But some days I really wonder. I really do wonder what's going to become. I really, you know, sometimes I would like to go to the, jump on my time machine and go ahead 100 years and take a look-see and say, oh, okay, yeah, this is not so bad. Wow, we really screwed up. And it would really be interesting, I think, in a lot of different ways. Getting back to the idea of resurrection, we don't see it all in the same light, and neither did the early church leaders. Now, I had to admit, and Colleen has, over the years, have said to me that there was other stories of resurrection. I guess that's not that hard for me to admit that I don't know, but nevertheless, it's not the same as what Jesus did, though. Now, that I will stick to. Yes, there are many different stories. There were 10 different, I wrote down 10 different gods who have supposedly resurrected. Now, I certainly don't think that they did what Jesus did. That's for sure. They would usually have an experience and go to the underworld and then become back alive again. Osiris, Odin, and there's a few more that I'm not going to stumble over and try to pronounce. One of the Sumers. Tiamat? The Sumers gods? Anyway, I thought you would...
Resurrection is also looked at as like an initiation process, too.
Yes. So, I have to admit that all cultures had some type of understanding of resurrection. So when Jesus resurrected and the event happened as what we call Easter, it wasn't a total foreign idea. That's the only point that I want to make out of that. It wasn't a total foreign idea. But Jesus came from above, came down here, and took on a physical form, which I will tell you right off the bat that no one, the early church does not agree on the form on which Jesus took, whether it was physical, spiritual, or, you know, it was visionary. There was a wide array of exactly what Jesus' form took. And I will share mine here in a minute. And he died and went up to heaven to take a place on the right hand of God. These are nice phrases, nice ways of trying to understand it. But at some point, you simply have to accept it and believe it. I think there's a mystery that lies there that I can't understand. But it requires, as I said the last two Sundays, an idea that the heavenly realms exist. Principalities, powers, and the heavenly authorities are in there. We are but one little speck of sand in the midst of all of creation. And so if by doing the last two Sundays, I hope that maybe we had a little bit more grasp of the magnitude of what Jesus did. And no matter what you believe, and no matter how you see it, Jesus changed the world forever. And the idea of what happened to people when they died before Jesus came into the world, which is a standard understanding, was they went into the underworld. They didn't, only maybe a king or something, very special people went up into the heavens. But it was all an underworld. It was a holding area, a sheol. The Jewish word for a holding area was sheol. So, and then after Jesus came, you went up or out or whatever word you want to use to describe in. you know, how do you place heaven somewhere or the afterlife somewhere? What word do you use? I don't know if I can have a... That's the problem with using words to describe some of these things that are undescribable. Dimensions. I mean, however. But I do believe in multiple dimensions and an afterlife for sure. Even in Jesus' times, there was the Jewish people were divided as to the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in no afterlife at all. And they were a prominent Jewish group at the time. So if you have trouble believing and understanding the Easter story, you're not alone. Believe me, you're not alone. The Pharisees believed in an immortal soul. And this is not real clear, but they believe that the soul passed from one body to another. This is, I found that to be very interesting too. That's kind of an incarnation, a reincarnation idea a little bit. So what is the big picture of the resurrection? I'll give you mine here in a minute. Paul said that we sow a body naturally, but it is raised in a spiritual body. No matter how you look at it, the tomb was empty. You can't, all three Gospels, all four, say that the tomb was empty. You can't get around that. At least I don't know how you're going to get around it. I mean, you can see, as I read in Matthew this morning, that you could believe that someone came and stole it, or, you know, there's many different ideas that are prevalent. But for me, the question becomes, what happened to the body? That has always stumped theologians and thinkers and what have you. And there's no real clear answer. I can tell you that right now. There's no real clear answer. You may believe a certain way. The conservatives may be a certain way. The more progressives may believe in a certain way. But the fact that we believe is what's important, I think. We believe. Or most people believe. Most people believe that there's a God and there's an afterlife. There's very few people who do not believe. And then I would question that altogether if I had a chance to question them. My idea is that Jesus was not conceived in the natural way, not like you and I. So if you take this story, what we have, I have to deal with what we have. I can't imagine and make something else up. I can't say, well, they didn't write it down right or whatever. I have to somewhat take the idea the way it is given to me. And I have to make it work the best I can and understand the best I can. And so the way I see that Jesus was not conceived in the most natural way, like you and I, it was conceived by the Holy Spirit or a holy God that was above all the other gods, Dan, above all the other gods. It wasn't the lesser gods that conceived Jesus. So whether or not you believe in aliens or whatever, or in vitro insemination or whatever you want to believe, Jesus was not conceived in the natural way, in my way I understand. So that makes Jesus not necessarily human, totally human the way we are. That's how I think. Even though he had human form, a human body, he couldn't go through the walls until after the resurrection, until he took his new body. He lived a normal life. But he was brilliantly a heavenly being far beyond all of us. That I do believe. The ideas and what he taught were far beyond everything, and it was more a global concept, a global religion, an ingredient, a new leaven, however you want to say, in the world. Yes, I believe that Jesus rode a donkey in, and they misunderstood him right from the very beginning, and the passion of the Christ, I feel he suffered, and he was hung on a cross. I think I think we can pretty much accept that idea across the board, that that's a historical event of some short shape or form, for sure. And he died. And he rose 3 days later. On the third day, he rose. The question of the body, which I'm sure we're all interested in. My idea, I'm sure. Not really, but that's okay. I'm going to give it to you anyway. I believe two things. Some things I have to believe in two different ways because I can't decide, or maybe three, you know, whatever. I can't say, this is the way it is. I'm not that hard-nosed. I allow the Spirit to work and move away. Either the angels came and took the body, because all the stories have an angel involved. These powers are far beyond our human idea, our knowledge to be able to decompose a body and to get rid of it. Or he simply transformed his body into a being of light and molecularly reconstructed it and became a heavenly being and changed the material. We know in science that you can molecularly change different things. That we know. We understand that part. So, but the only problem with that is one of the things say that Gospels say that Mary was not allowed to touch him because he didn't go up into the heaven and come back down. So was he a spirit that had to rise up and take his and get his heavenly body similar to us? We leave our body here and leave it in the ground and we go get another body, a heavenly body. We put a new cloak on of some sort. And then he came back down with his heavenly body and his spiritual beingness, and that allowed him to move through material? Well, I think that's possible too. I kind of believe that. That's how I kind of accept things. I believe that Jesus came down and he had a different type of body, a heavenly body that was allowed to go through material, because we know this has more space than it does actual matter in it. So it becomes very plausible. I'm real close to closing. There was a medical scientist. Usually we have the impression that science does not accept the resurrection and has trouble with God that you can't see. And one of the people that I ran across, he was a medical scientist, and he said, Noah, this is his quote about Easter and about Jesus and the resurrection. He said, no other event in all of recorded history has reached so far across national, ethical, religious, linguistic, cultural, political, and geographic boundaries. And that is true. No. And the message spread with an unreasonable success across the world. And that I think we can agree on. I think we can agree that Jesus has changed the world, no matter whether or not we believe him or not. And so I want to close with a reading that is about Martha and she about Lazarus, if I can find it here real quick. Remember Lazarus was Martha's brother, I think, and he died, and Jesus waited around and too long, and he was already buried, and Jesus comes and says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Precious Savior of the
deserve our praise. Through the gifts we now offer, we express our longing to serve and to follow wherever you go. Amen.